1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, last time we got together, we looked at some of the properties of love in verses number 4 and following, and we'll just read that again to get us set up for what Paul will have to say following. Charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Well, we have the fact that love is the essential quality. Paul starts out chapter 13 by saying it's the principal thing, and without it, we're nothing. Then in the verses that we just read, he explains what love does, what it is, and what it does, how it comports itself. And then in verse number 8, he goes on to say, love never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now the point that Paul's making here in verse number 8 and following is that not only are we nothing if we have not love, and he's explained all of the properties of love, what it is. But in verse number 8, he points out that it will never fail. It'll never come to an end. It'll never be done away. It will never be unimportant. It will never cease. But there are some things that will cease. And those things that will cease were those very things that the Corinthians thought were so important. Now, why is chapter 12 and 13 and 14 written to the 1 Corinthians? Why are those chapters written to the Corinthians? They're addressing a problem at Corinth. And once again, what was that problem? Let's not get so fixated on the trees here that we forget the forest. What's the problem? What's going on at Corinth that has brought out these chapters on spiritual gifts? Their pride and their misuse of spiritual gifts. Paul is correcting their misuse of spiritual gifts. So in verse number 8, he begins to tell them that those very gifts that they thought were so important are going to go away. They're temporary. They're for now. But there'll be coming a time when those things won't be needed anymore. And so why should they put a great emphasis on something, or at least an unhealthy emphasis on something that is temporal, that's accomplishing a purpose for now, but it's not eternal, and then ignore the one thing that is eternal? Do you think the Corinthians had a love problem? Well, of course they did. I'm sure they ran around dripping syrup with their fair speeches But we found out here what love does in verses 4 and following, and they didn't have those qualities, did they? Because if they did, would Paul have written a letter to the church at Corinth? Probably not. So he begins to point out then in verse number 8 that love never fails. That means it will go on into eternity and there'll never be a time when there won't be love. Can somebody very quickly say why that is? Okay, that's true. But why will there always be love? Why is it an eternal quality? Because God is love and God is eternal. Is God prophecy? Is God tongues? No. Those are tools that will be used for the edification of the church, but there'll come a time when they won't even be necessary anymore. And Paul's going to go on to explain what he means by that. So he begins in verse number 8 to say that love is the one thing that will never fail. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, Paul has spoken at great length about these three things, the prophecies, the tongues, and the knowledge. But now he's going to point out that if we are going to have a proper sense of proportion, we need to understand that alongside of love, these are temporal things that are taking care of a present need. But that need won't always exist because we won't always be in this state. And Paul wants the Corinthians to know that. Do you think that there's a thing in man that likes to major on minors? And that's not to say that these things are minors. Paul is going to go on and say these are important, but let's get a sense of proportion because some things are more important than other things, and he's going to explain why. Well, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Let's talk about the purpose of prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. What are those things for? To what end are they directed? Okay, either the foretelling of the Word of God or the forthtelling or preaching of the Word of God. Okay, but what's that directed at? Why is it needed? Okay, so that people get saved. Mm-hmm. And what else? The preaching of the gospel to the lost. What else is prophecy for? Okay, the building up of the believer. It's for the sanctification of the believer. Now, let's zero in on that just for a moment. What is sanctification? What is sanctification? Yes, it's a process of setting apart to a purpose. That's right. Is there an end of sanctification? Okay. So sanctification is for a particular period in time for a particular purpose. Could we say that? There's going to be a time when it won't be needed anymore because everybody that's lost is lost for how long? Yes, and everybody that's saved is perfected when they're with the Lord. There won't be need to teach anymore. Well, what about tongues? with respect to time, what about tongues? First of all, what's the purpose of tongues? It has to have a purpose, right? Or we wouldn't even be discussing it. It wouldn't be a spiritual gift. All spiritual gifts have a purpose, don't they? So what we're looking at here is, what's the purpose and for how long will this purpose need to be accomplished? So what's the purpose of tongues? All right. According to Peter, on the day of Pentecost, it was a sign to the unbelieving Jew, the sign of the prophet Joel. Judgment is coming. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Is there a time when tongues will no longer be necessary? And when will that be? Well, what about knowledge? What is knowledge? It's going to vanish away. What is knowledge? We're getting hold of Paul's argument here. As usual, he's building a masterful argument. What is knowledge? Okay, to have an apprehension of what the truth is. We have a knowledge of doctrine, right? Well, why would we have to have knowledge? Is knowledge a part of sanctification? Well, of course it is. Will there ever be a time when we won't need knowledge anymore? Absolutely. Sure. Absolutely. So these are time-limited gifts that accomplish a purpose for a certain specific period of time, and then after that, they have no further use. But what about love? God is love, so love will never fail. And that's the argument that Paul's making here. You Corinthians have gotten way out of balance on some things. You've zeroed in on spiritual gifts, but you chose the ones that made you look good. But love is the one that will never fail. Maybe you should pay more attention to that. Well, in verse number 9 now, he begins to draw out the point that he makes in verse number 8. Verse number 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Here's knowledge and prophecy, right? From verse number 8. What would that mean? For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That's it. We don't know it all. We only know a tiny, tiny sliver of all the things that there are to be known. Nobody knows everything. And no individual Christian knows everything about the Scriptures. And we have that, and we've had it, the New Testament anyway, for the best part of 2,000 years. And nobody has ever completely mastered the New Testament, everything that's in there. And by the way, is everything that there is to be known of God in the New Testament? What did John say? If all the things that Jesus did were written down, well, yeah, the world couldn't hold all the books that should be written. We only know a tiny slice. Well, that's going to knock the wind out of the sails of the Corinthians who thought they knew it all. You can almost hear the cheering section in the Amen corner getting fired up as the letter's being read, can't you? And we prophesy in part. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. Is there any preacher that ever preaches all the truth? It can't be, because no preacher could even know all the truth. Does that make sense? Okay, let's see where he takes it from here. Verse number 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What's the great question that's raised in verse number 10? Okay. Okay. Let's put this on the back burner just for a moment while we look at verse number 11, because then it'll cast light on verse number 10. In verse number 11, he says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." What do you suppose that means? And of course, this strikes a chord in all of us, doesn't it? Don't we all have this experience? Okay. Well, yeah, the Corinthians are like that, but that's not really what Paul is drawing out here, because he's using this in reference to something. Like verse number 10 and verse number 9 and verse number 8. Sure, when we're children, do we have everything figured out? We really don't. Do we have a little bit more figured out by the time we're preteens? And then when we're teens, we have it all figured out, and then we relapse. Yes. That's right. So we know that. When we're little children, we don't understand a lot of things. I can still remember my struggles and struggles and struggles to understand how a gasoline engine worked when I was a kid, and how a super heterodyne radio receiver worked. And then there was this time that my uncle gave me a book, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it. And you know, by the time I got 9 or 10 years old, I started to understand it. But it was all mystery to me when I was 7 years old. And then by the time I got 20 years old, I knew stuff about that I never guessed when I was 10 years old. Have you all had that? Yeah, you've all taken algebra. I'll never get this. And then you wake up one morning and say, wow, that's easy. Why didn't I see that before? Yeah. Because when we're a child, we speak as a child. Do we expect children to speak with the wisdom of the aged? No, they speak as children. They understand as children. They think as children. But when they become a man, what are we supposed to do? Well, sure, when you hear an adult speaking like a child, what do you start to think about that person? Yeah, when you have an adult that understands like a child and thinks like a child, what do you think? It's just plumb tragical. Well, most of us understand that. Now, he's going to continue to build this argument. Verse number 12. For now, meaning here, now, in this life, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, what he's talking about here is the ancient mirrors, Mars to some of us. They used to be made out of polished metal. It was really hard to get an optical grade piece of anything in those days. The truest reflection you could get would be in a still pool of water. Well, they used to make mirrors out of polished brass or polished bits of metal. And when you looked into those things, you didn't get a very good reflection of yourself. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, when we look at spiritual things, we don't see it very clearly. It's like looking into a looking glass that's all distorted, like the kinds that you see at the circus, those wavy ones that make you look really weird. Make some of us look better. But that isn't the general rule. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Would you rather look at the image of your friend in a cheap mirror, or would you rather look at your friend? You see a lot more detail when you get that mirror out of the way. Amen? When you get that prophecy out of the way, and you get that knowledge out of the way, things are really going to start looking clear. Now I know in part, verse number 12, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. I know in part. That goes back to what he said before. So let's go back to verse number 10 now. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We've said it half a dozen times. I think Brother Kirby said it half a dozen times. Can you say it again, brother? No, not that one. The time when that which is perfect is come, then we won't need to study anymore. When the Lord comes, when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord and we see Him face to face, then we can really start getting sanctified. No, that's when our sanctification is finished in a stroke. Then it's face to face. Do we need preachers in heaven? Do we need knowledge in heaven? We'll have something that transcends the human brain. Think of it. Some of us here in this world are operating with half our brain tied behind our back. Imagine what it'd be like when you don't even need a brain to think anymore. How cool will that be? So back to verse number 12 again. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now what does that mean? But then shall I know, going back to the knowledge thing, even as also I am known. But then shall I know, even as I am known. Yes, He knows us in a way that we don't know Him now. Isn't that true? He's not seeing us through a glass darkly. Now, we're never going to be God. My apologies to Joe Smith. But we're certainly going to have a level of understanding that far transcends what anybody in this life can have. As long as the human spirit indwells a human body, it's at a great disadvantage. But when it's absent from the body and present with the Lord, oh, now that all that murkiness is taken out of the way, and we'll know things even as we are known. And then he concludes with verse number 13. And now, right now, not in the future, we don't have to wait for that which is perfect to come, but right now, abideth or stays with us faith, hope, and love these three. Faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. He's going to make his argument all over again in one verse. Don't you love it? Somebody tell me what he's saying in verse number 13 that he took half a dozen verses to say in other words. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. How could he say the greatest of these is love when without faith you couldn't even be saved? What's he saying here? And right now, abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Okay, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. But why did he put the three together? What's he trying to show by putting three together and then saying one is the greatest of the three? That he took half a dozen verses to say in a different way that we just spent the last half hour talking about. Yeah, but what about faith and hope? Okay. Do you think that there's ever a time when faith will have run its course and is no longer necessary? Why is that? Yes! And what about hope? That earnest expectation. When it's fulfilled. But is there ever a time when love won't be necessary? No. So even faith has its use. It has its time. Hope has its use, and it has its time. But love is eternal. And isn't that what we just used half a dozen verses to talk about? And so now he just puts it in a different way here and brings in faith and hope, those fundamental things of our life right now. Faith and hope are the great things in our lives, aren't they? Without faith, it's impossible to know God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without hope, we have no future. But there's coming a time when those things won't be necessary anymore because we'll be in His presence. We'll see Him face to face. But love will abide forever. And that's His message to the Corinthians. You guys are majoring on things that are important. But if you take everything on balance, you're missing the main thing, which is love. And the fact that they were missing love was brought out by the fact that they had all of the problems that Paul's talked about up to this point. So he's just given them the solution. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank You tonight that we have Your Word. And Lord, we pray that You teach us these things. For Lord, they're just as needful now in 2009 as they were when Paul wrote them to the Corinthians. Dear Lord, help us now to desire to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.